Well, hey, we're in our fourth week of our series, Experience the Bible, and we've been taking a look at some of the stories from the Bible and seeing how it is a book that is so much more than just stories written thousands of years ago, that these stories really do have meaning and apply in our life today. They can point us to how we live our lives today. There's been a lot of battles throughout the Bible. We've seen some of them over the last few weeks. And while you know that many of them are physical battles, you know, with people with swords and spears and that kind of stuff, there's also spiritual battles that go on that are way more than hand-to-hand combat. And there are struggles that people are faced with also. Absolutely unbelievable struggles. Have you ever been faced with an unbelievable struggle? I mean, something, now I'm not talking about trying to fit into a pair of jeans that are a little snug or locking your keys in the car. I am talking about an all-out, oh my gosh, I don't know if I'm going to live through this kind of struggle, okay? Well, today we are going to talk about some guys from the Bible who are faced with a struggle exactly like that. That they come to a moment where the heat gets turned up on them. The odds of their survival is zero. And yet they push forward. But before we get going any further, will you guys pray with me? And Father God, I just thank you so much for this opportunity to share from your word this morning, Lord, to see your master plan as it weaves its way through from the very beginning of the Bible to the end. God, show us how this is all relevant to our lives and how it is that this is the message that you have sent to us, Lord. I pray that we would have soft hearts, open ears, and that we would receive whatever it is you have for us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so today we're going to take a look at a story found in the book of Daniel. So that's in the Old Testament, near the beginning still. If you don't have a Bible of your own at home, or the Bible you have is something old, written in some English that you don't understand, please take one of those off the chair home with you. You can also download a free Bible app if you have a smartphone from your app store, uversion.com. Get that Bible app. It's a good thing. So I'm going to start out this morning with a story and give you a little bit of history before we get going. That God's people, the Israelites, the people that he's been helping out for the last few weeks that we've been talking through with these stories, they have been conquered now by a group of people called the Babylonians. And back then, when one nation would conquer another, there's a few things that might happen. They might come in and just annihilate everything, all the people, all the animals, burn everything to the ground and just decimate the entire society, okay? Kind of a cultural genocide from one end to the other. Not a pretty thing. Now, they also sometimes took them slaves, took the entire nation, made them slaves. And we've seen where the nation of Israel was in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. That's what we talked about last week. Or the week before last, and how they'd come out of Israel. In this particular case, the king had another plan. Now, he enslaved some of the people, but he also took the best and brightest of the culture and brought them into his court and taught them the culture of the Babylonians. So basically, what he was saying is, whatever you ever knew before, you don't know anymore. You're only going to know what we teach you now. They did this over and over again. They taught them everything within the culture. And so after a few years, these young men were so highly immersed in the culture that they became part of it. All right? So we start out this morning in Daniel chapter 1, starting in verse 6, and it says this: among these young men were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, from the people of Judah. Ashpenaz, the chief officer, gave them Babylonian names. So now these Israelites are going to be given Babylonian names. And Daniel's new name was Belteshazzar, and Hananiah's name was Shadrach, and Mishael was Meshach, and Azariah was Abednego. You got that? There's a spelling lesson later. Okay, so here the entire nation of Israel has been kind of wiped out and taken in, and the people have become victims of the Babylonians. And Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were among a few of the many young men who were forcibly taken from their homes by the king named Nebuchadnezzar. You love that one? You can spell that too. Okay, we'll call him Nebi from here forward today, only because I can't say that over and over again, I don't think. Now, one of the ways that the king would teach the culture would be to gradually introduce them to the foods, to the drink, and they would get used to the cuisine. They would get used to all of those kind of things. Do I have any sushi eaters here? Yeah, okay. So if you're a sushi eater, you know what I'm talking about. And if you're not, you probably do too, because the love of vinegared rice, raw fish, seaweed, eel, squid, that's definitely an acquired taste. Okay? That's not something that you just pick up and go, oh my gosh, that is the best thing I've ever had. And if you have, yeah, there's something seriously wrong. I'm just saying. Well, I mean, I could turn on venison and duck and pheasant and squirrel or something like that too, which I believe are also acquired tastes, but that's a whole other thing. Okay, so anyway, in the culture, actually it'd probably be more culturally relevant here, right? It's good squirrel salad, nothing quite like it. Anyway, they would immerse these people in the culture and get them to the point where they enjoyed the cuisine, where they knew the traditions, and their old culture would be gone. All right, so picking up in verse 8 of chapter 1, it says, Daniel decided not to eat the king's food or drink the wine because it would make him unclean. So he asked Ashpenaz, the chief officer of the king, for permission not to make himself unclean in this way. Now, how would eating food make him unclean? Well, the Israelites believed that there were certain things that they couldn't eat. They were considered unclean. It's part of it was law that was passed down through Moses. And so there were rituals and things that surrounded food that they had to follow. They were God's laws at the time. And so we're going to move on to verse 9. And it says, God made Ashpenaz, the chief officer, want to be kind and merciful to Daniel. But Ashpenaz said to Daniel, he said, I am afraid of my master, the king. He ordered me to give you this food and drink, and if you begin to look worse than the other men your age, the king will see this, and then he will cut off my head because of you. Ashpenaz ordered a guard to watch Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Daniel said to the guard, please give us this test for 10 days. Don't give us anything but vegetables to eat and water to drink. After 10 days, compare how we look with the other young men who eat the king's food. See for yourself and then decide how you want to treat us. So the guard allows them to eat this food. And so they're just eating veggies and drinking water. And after the 10 days, he comes back and kind of checks it out. And this group of guys looks better than the guys who have been eating all of the king's food stuff. So we skip ahead to verse 18, and it says, at the end of the time set by the king, Ashpenaz brought all of the young men to King Nebuchadnezzar. And the king talked to them and found out that none of the other young men were as good as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So these four men became the king's servants, like in his court, like personal. The king asked them, every time the king asked them about something important, they showed much wisdom and understanding. They were 10 times better than all the fortune tellers and magicians in his kingdom. Okay, so this is a big deal. I mean, these guys are the best of the best. They have learned the best, but not only that, they've got something special going on, right? Because they've got God talking to them. And despite the fact that these guys have been taken from their family and had their culture stripped away from them, they stand up and say, we're not going to do what God doesn't want us to do. And so God is blessing them for staying faithful in the midst of all of this. So then the king builds himself a 90-foot tall golden statue. Okay, so he's a little full of himself here. 90 feet tall. Statue made of gold. Not like painted gold, like made of real gold. Okay? And then he commands all of the people to bow down and worship this statue. Okay, now as if it wasn't bad enough that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were supposed to eat the bad food, the unclean food, now they're supposed to bow down to a god that's not their god. And the first commandment says that you will have no other gods above the Lord your God. So the king has made it very clear that anybody who refuses to bow down is going to be thrown into the huge furnace that was used as a smelter to melt down all the gold to make that statue. So we're talking a big stinking furnace here, all right? These boys are going to have a problem. They wouldn't eat the food and drink, and they got by with that. But now they're not going to bow down. And so some of the locals rat them out. They're like, look at these Israelite guys. They're not bowing down to your statue. You going to let them away with that, king? Are you going to let that happen? The king is not happy. And so we pick up in chapter 3, verse 4, and it says, Nebuchadnezzar said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is this true? I'll stop for a second. Daniel disappears here. Daniel is taken as a real close personal servant. And so these other guys are in the court away from him, and so that's where Daniel went. So now we've got these three guys that we're going to talk about for the rest of the story. Is it true that you will not serve my gods nor worship the gold statue that I have set up? In a moment, again, you're going to hear the horns, flutes, lyres, zithers, harps, pipes, and all of the other musical instruments. And if you bow down and worship the statue I made, that'll be good. But if you do not worship it, you will immediately be thrown into the blazing furnace. What God will be able to save you from my power then? So again, he's pretty full of himself. I mean, he's thinking that he is God. Your God's going to save you from this? I don't think so. Who's going to save you from my power, he's saying. So the king tells them, you got one more chance. Otherwise, you're going into the fire. And he taunts them a little bit, saying, your God's not big enough to outdo my power. So things aren't looking good here. And here's the moment that they come to. There's a struggle, right? The end seems obvious for them. If we don't bow down, we're going to burn in a big furnace. They have a choice. They either choose to bow or they choose death. We pick up in verse 16 and it says, "The Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, saying, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves to you. If you throw us into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from the furnace. He will save us from your power, O king. But even if God does not save us, we want you, O king, to know this. We will not serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up." Okay, so did you catch this here? These guys said, our God can save us from this. We have no doubt in our minds that the Lord our God can save us from this fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't, we're still going to do what's right. We're still going to worship our God. We're still going to bow down only to him. We are not going to sell out. We're not going to trade off our beliefs and what we hold so dearly because we're afraid. We're not going to be afraid of you because our God's going to take care of it. Verse 19 says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he changed his mind." He didn't throw them immediately into the furnace, nope. He ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual. And then he commanded some of his strongest soldiers in the army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were tied up and thrown into the blazing furnace while still wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes. The king's command was very strict. The furnace was made so hot that the flames killed the strong soldiers who threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the furnace. All right, so this furnace is so hot that the guys who are bringing them up to the furnace and throwing them in, as soon as they chuck them off, they're burned to death. Firmly tied, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fall into the blazing furnace. Okay, so this thing is hot, right? And then the king notices something in verse 24. He says, "Didn't we tie up only 3 men and throw them into the fire?" They said, "Yes, O king." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire. They're not tied up and they don't look burned. The 4th man looks like the son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar went to the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out. Servants of the Most High God, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And when they came out, the governors, assistant governors, captains, and soldiers, and royal advisors all crowded around them and saw that the fire had not harmed their body, that there was not a hair burned on them. Their robes were not burned. They didn't even smell like smoke. Now, can you imagine that? I mean, that would freak you out. Watch some guys get thrown into a furnace and they come walking out. Verse 28 says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their God has sent his angel and saved his servants from the fire. These 3 men trusted their God and refused to obey my command. They were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god other than their own. So now I give this command. Anyone in any nation or language who says anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be torn apart and have his house turned into a pile of stones. No other God can save his people like this." And then the king promoted the 3 of them in the area of Babylon to even more trusted service. So these guys had gone through a lot. So these guys had gone through a ton of stuff. Their life was anything but easy. They had endured trials. They had faced certain death. They could have walked around blaming their circumstances, playing the part of the victim. Oh, if we wouldn't have been taken captive, if we only wouldn't have to eat this king's garbage, if we were stronger because we would have had our own food and not just these veggies and water. You know, they could have gone through all kinds of things. They could have complained about how bad they had it. They could have given in and done what they knew was wrong for their safety. They could have said, you know what, God will forgive us. We'll just go ahead and do what we know he doesn't want us to do, and you know, we'll escape death that way. But in the heat of the moment, they became something more. They became something way more. All right, so I'm going to do Julia Child this morning. All right, you guys ready for this? I have in my possession a sealed mayonnaise jar. No. A carrot, an egg, and some really awesome experienced coffee, okay? Now, you guys know about raw carrots? Carrots are hard, unyielding, taste okay when they're raw, but they're really pretty tough. An egg, tough outer shell, but a soft inside, right? A soft heart. And then there's coffee, just beans. Starts out as beans. But here's an interesting thing. When you throw an egg into a pot of boiling water and you throw a carrot in there, something happens, right? Okay, so the carrot and the egg and the coffee are going about their life, minding their own business, just doing what carrots and eggs and coffee do. And then they face a trial, and the trial we're going to say is this hot water this morning, and I personally don't want to be in a pot of boiling water. And sometimes the trials in our lives feel exactly like that. Sometimes they're much worse than that. But you throw them into the pot of boiling water, and something happens. And after a period of time, the carrot breaks. The carrot gets soft. Oh, pretty good too. The egg becomes hard inside, right? It's not like it once was. And then there's the coffee. We take those beans and we pulverize them a little first just to make sure that they're going to be really miserable. And then we add some hot water. Oh, that's just love right there. That's what that is. It's pretty darn good. So something happens to each one of those things when you throw them into the boiling water, right? And the carrot starts out strong, rigid, stiff. But with a little pain and adversity, the carrot gets soft. It wilts. It falls apart under the heat. And the struggles mash it up. The egg, it starts out hard, right? On the outside and soft on the inside. And then with the heat, becomes hard and rubbery on the inside. Still looks the same on the outside. And the coffee, well, the coffee actually becomes something different. It changes the water. It changes the water. And so when we run into trials in our lives, are we like the carrot that we start out real tough and strong, and then under a little bit of heat, we wilt? Or are we like the egg and we start out hard on the outside and soft on the inside, but then some things happen in our life and we become hard on the inside. We still look the same on the outside. Or do we handle our trials the way the coffee does? And not be deterred by it, but actually change the surroundings. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were facing death. They stood strong in the face of death. They did the right thing. They were courageous, and against impossible odds, they trusted God. Regardless of the outcome, they said, you know what, our God can save us. But even if he doesn't, we still won't bow down. But they knew that their God could. And the same God that could then is the same God that can today. Now, you might feel like your situation in life is impossible. But God can. You may be hindered or burdened by sin or sickness, but God can. You might be looking around you and see no way to get out of the situation that you're in. You may be in a dead-end marriage, a dead-end job, a dead-end life. But you have to remember this, that God can. You don't need to be a victim. You don't need to resign yourself to the fact that this is just the way things are. This is just life. These are the circumstances. The God who created the stars in the sky from nothing, the same God who was able to save Noah from a flood, the same God who led that whole pile of Israelites out of Egypt and parted the Red Sea, that is the same God who can deliver you from whatever it is that you're facing today. He is able to save you and deliver you now. He's able to do things for you that you can't do for yourself. He is able to do things with you that you can't even begin to imagine. Because with God, anything is possible. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, Jesus looks at his followers and he says this, "For people, this is impossible, but for God, all things are possible." Nebi threw those guys in the fire. For people, that looked impossible. But for God, all things are possible. Now you might be sitting here this morning going, "Yeah, that's great, Mike. You have no idea what I'm going through right now. You don't know how hard it is. You don't know what a mess this is. You don't know how many times I've tried. I just can't seem to beat this thing. I can't seem to shake it. What I'm facing is impossible." You got to quit trying to do it on your own, because you can't. You can't do it on your own. It won't happen. You're not strong enough, and here's why. Remember in the beginning I talked about different kinds of battles, and there's physical battles and there are spiritual battles, and the devil is real, and there is a real spiritual battle raging around us, and he is out to destroy you. The Bible tells us that the evil one comes to seek, kill, and destroy. He prowls like a lion in the night, okay? And that's what he does. He's not going to sit back and watch you turn your life around. He's not going to let things get better. He wants you to stay focused on your problems instead of focused on Jesus. He doesn't take a day off. And when you're weak, when you're hurting, when you're tired, when you're out of gas, you're an even greater target. But we can be victorious over our struggles because God can do the impossible. We can be victorious over temptation and sin because God can. We can be victorious over shame and guilt because God can. We can be victorious over death and the devil because God can. We can be victorious over all of the evil and filth in this world because our God can. We can be victorious because God can do the impossible. Our God created everything. He parted the sea and he sent an angel to protect three guys from being burned up in a fiery furnace, and he didn't stop there. John chapter 3, verse 16 tells us this: God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him may not be lost, but have eternal life. God sent his one Son, Jesus, to earth to pay a price that we could never pay, to die a painful death as a sacrifice for every mistake, for every screw-up that we have ever made or ever will do. God wants Jesus to be a part of your story, a part of my story, so that we can be victorious. Now, I know that there are some of you here this morning who are just not completely down with the whole Jesus thing. I don't know if I believe that. Sounds like it's kind of crazy. We want you to know that we are so thankful that you're here. Keep coming back. Keep asking questions. This is a safe place to check things out. Now, some of you are here today and you have been struggling. You have had it. You're tired. You don't know where to turn. You don't have any strength to fight anymore. And you're ready finally to make a change? Maybe you're ready this morning to put Jesus first in your life. Put him in your story. Put your life in his hands and trust him to lead. To actually believe that God can. If that's you this morning, I want to give you that opportunity right now to change your life, to start life new. Nothing weird or uncomfortable. I'd like everybody in the room to bow their heads. And if this is you this morning, I just want you to pray with me. If God is tugging at your heart and saying, you know what, today is the day that you need to let go of yourself, I need you to pray with me this morning. You can pray right there in your chair. You can pray quietly. Just say, Jesus, I need you. I have sinned. I have fallen short of your perfection, and I need you to save me. I believe that you died on a cross to pay for my sin, to pay a debt that I could never pay. Thank you for offering your life for me as a sacrifice. I give you my whole life. Use me. Make my life matter. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you prayed that with me this morning, first of all, congratulations, because you are now a member of the family of God, and that is a huge deal. Will you please check the box on the back of the connection card that says, I made a first-time commitment to follow Jesus today? And on the way out of here, stop by the Experience More table across the hall, and we have a gift for you that will help you take these next steps in your walk of faith. Now, if you're here for the first time, each week we do what we call a weekly challenge. Here at Experience, we truly believe that our mission is to expose people to Jesus Christ wherever they're at in their walk, and then excite them to move a step closer. And so the weekly challenge is a way for us to grow in relationship. You don't need to do anything to be forgiven. That's a gift from Jesus, okay? That's there already. There's nothing that we can do to earn God's forgiveness. You can't pay enough, you can't be good enough, you can't be a good enough person. Jesus already did the deal for us. All we have to do is believe that that is true and claim that for our own. I believe that Jesus died in my place. All right? But now we want to grow in relationship with God, and the way we do that is through spending time with Him, talking to Him, reading about Him, learning what He knows and wants from us. So the first challenge I have for you this week is to get in your Bible and read. If you don't have a Bible of your own, again, take one with you off the chair. Go to YouVersion, download that thing. If you don't know where to start, go into the middle of the Bible there and you'll find a book called Psalms. It's kind of a weird word. Or Proverbs. Both of those books contain an incredible amount of wisdom from God. You can also go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, which are about two-thirds of the way through, the beginning of the New Testament. Those books tell the story of Jesus. Or this week you could read the book of Daniel that we were reading from this morning and read about Rakshak and Beni for yourself. My second challenge for you is to give a Bible or seven. Since we have been a church, in September 2010 we started, you guys have given away over 1,000 Bibles. We continue to give away Bibles each and every week. We would like every child to have a Bible that is more written at their level and for their needs. And so we have been over the last few weeks collecting money for that fund specifically, and we will have Bibles for the kids as Easter comes. If you would like to contribute to that, there's a bucket on the table straight across the hall on the way out on the Experience More table that you can contribute to that fund. We're in Experience the Bible, the series, and we are dovetailing the TV series, The Bible Experience. And it has been amazing so far. 7 o'clock on the History Channel. Set your DVR if you don't have one. Watch it live if you don't have the History Channel. Find a friend who does and invite yourself over and bring pizza or something. Because it's just nice if you're going to just invite yourself over to bring something. Sit Crew's coming forward right now, and they've got some buckets, and inside the buckets are coffee beans, and I want you to just reach in there and grab a coffee bean or two. Don't grab a whole handful, but reach in there and grab a coffee bean. I want you to put those coffee beans someplace where you'll see them this week or where they'll bother you all week, so if you put them in your pocket or you stick it on your bathroom vanity or on your kitchen counter or whatever, where you keep walking by it and it reminds you something. And what I want it to remind you of is that you need to change the world around you. Like the coffee changes the water. Don't be changed by adversity, but you change the world around you through your adversity, okay? When trouble comes, when hard times come, when life just flat out bites, use that as strength instead of allowing it to tear you apart. Now, one of the ways that you can change the world around you is to invite others to come to church, okay? Easter is like the Super Bowl of Sundays for the church in that there are more people who come to church on Easter Sunday than any other holiday. People who don't normally come to church will come, and they'll be open to an invite. So invite your friends, invite your family, invite people you don't know and say, hey, come on, check out Experience Church. Come with us. And then finally, we really would like anybody who is able and willing to join us in prayer for the next 14 days up until Easter. We've got some prayer cards on the way out that you can grab. They're a piece of yellow paper on the way out the door, and you can just grab one of those if you'd like to join in. And each day from here through Easter, there's just a topic that we would like you to pray for. Different things. And it doesn't matter if you've never prayed before. This is no huge mystery. It's simply talking to God, speaking your heart, sharing what you think. As we talk to Him, we line up with Him. There's no special words that you need to say. We just hang out with Him, okay? I mean, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, it says this, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." God will use our struggles if we allow Him. He will use them to help us become all that He has created us to be. So remember this week, as you face struggles on your own, that God can do anything. And let that truth change how you respond to your circumstances, so that in the heat of the moment, you can change the surroundings instead of the surroundings changing you. Will you guys pray with me? Thank you, God, for the victory that we have in Jesus. And I pray this week that each and every one of us would live our lives with constant awareness of that gift. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody who doesn't know that gift, that they would be compelled to receive that gift. For those who've forgotten what it's like or don't feel victorious right now, facing threats and troubles, passing through the fire, I pray that you would help them, that you would lift them up, that you would lift them out of their circumstances and give them strength to be victorious. I pray that this church would be full of people who have risen above their situation to become more than they could ever imagine they could be, because they would take a risk and trust that you would bring them through the difficult times. God, I pray that you would change this church and change this community. May this Easter take on a deeper meaning for each and every one who hears. I pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.